Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hope you see him through the doctrine of fear, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 4, page 2 of our notes. We'll give everybody ample opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit once again this evening so we can profit from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, the Bible teaches two types of fear. There is a righteous fear. That's a fear that we're commanded to be involved with and engage in under the heading of fear of the Lord or the fear of God. And then there is sin fear. That is all other types of fear that are not conducive to employing the fear of God in regards to our life. It is an aspect that gets us out of fellowship, and these things are commanded for us not to engage in, and therefore, when experienced, one should be privy to that, rebound that, and then otherwise seek to avoid this type of fear. In Roman number 4, we're dealing with some things that believers are not to fear. We are not to fear for our living grace provision. Jesus Christ's very own teaching in regards to that which is necessary to sustain us in regards to our Christian life. A living grace is a roof over our head, food on the table, being able to clothe ourselves. For today, we also include transportation and all the other logistics necessary for the believer to function in life and to be able to go to Bible class and fulfill God's plan for their life. Living grace is not a flat screen TV or driving a Ferrari, though that would be nice. No, it is the essentials necessary for us to stay alive and be in Bible class and otherwise live the Christian life according to God's corrective will for us. B, we're not even to fear death itself. Everyone dies. Apart from the rapture, everyone will experience death. And the exceptions, obviously, as we've seen in the Bible, the Old Testament, and otherwise. And death is common to all men. And the fact that we have secured eternal life, we have no reason to truly fear death, to fear men who can kill the body, but the one thing they can't do is touch your soul, which is the most valuable possession that we all have with respect to our persons, as it is eternal, and its destination is the destination of the real you in regards to exit from this planet for all eternity. So we're not even to fear death, see, nor persecution. Obviously, persecution generally precedes, you know, death in many cases in regards to those who are martyred out of this world, etc. But otherwise, persecution that is direct or even indirect that comes upon us for standing for the faith. And therefore, we are to faith rest and understanding that in the Christian life, we all face many different kinds of tests. And often, those tests involve antagonism in regards to what our soul represents in our embracing the truth of God's plan for our life. And people become hostile and very mean-spirited often with respect to our stand for the truth, even though probably 9 times out of 10, the person standing for the truth is really doing nothing to intimidate or antagonize the individual other than, no, this is the way I believe and this is what I will apply. D is where we pick up. We are not to fear the intimidation of human viewpoint. cosmos truly an antagonism to Bible doctrine. Only has one means of alternative attack, and that is through human viewpoint, to express their own ideas and philosophies with respect to what the Bible has to say in contradiction to it. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. The example here, as I've laid out for you in your notes, is Peter's misapplication and venture into legalism, even as an apostle. He wasn't perfect. And it came about because he was afraid of the Judaizers. He let fear enter into his own Christian life, and it greatly neutralized his witness of life in this respect. And on the other hand, Paul dealt with the situation, employing the bravery as expected of Paul's volition that overcomes fear, running under the sin nature in this respect. And Paul records this for us, this particular event, and the place of location is Antioch, and that is part of Paul's geographical canon as an apostle. So obviously Peter is there as, if you will, a visitor, obviously as a companion in regards to Paul, but Paul has authority in regards to this particular geographical location. It's not that Paul went around and just slammed everybody that was out of line. Here he had obvious reason, and that's because what Peter engaged in had direct influence with respect to Paul's converts that was under his charge. In verse 11, but when Cephas, as Paul refers to Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. In other words, Peter had oriented to church age doctrine quite well, and he applied grace, embracing converts, even of the Gentile racial persuasion, which, as we know, in regards to the Jews, they generally looked down on Gentiles. They were very condescending in regards to the attitude towards Gentiles. And some individuals who had been associated with James were not told any information in that regards. Many like to read in this verse that this means James is a legalist because he, if you will, condoned this activity. We don't know that. And after doing the book of James, I highly doubt that. But, you know, everybody has an STA. But either way, he had prior been with James, and Peter, before these men came, his practice was to apply grace in his witness life to converts of the Gentile persuasion. But when these men, these Jews, came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That tells you that these individuals, which, again, there's no reason to doubt that they weren't believers also. They probably were. But as we know, in regards to many that came out of mainline Judaism, they still held to legalistic beliefs. And we have a term for these individuals, which we refer to them as Judaizers. They're recorded for us in the book of Acts. They believed, and they are many of them are the sect of the Pharisees, etc. And they wanted to add works to the law, to salvation and faith. Faith for salvation, they wanted to add works. And obviously, many of these, out of their background, probably came from very wealthy backgrounds and obviously had a lot of influence politically and otherwise. But we can probably assume correctly the reason why they maintained that influence is because they were compromising religiously in regards to their own Christian lives. But anyway, Peter here, Paul tells us, got under sin fear. and whatever he was thinking in this regards, he became afraid of their presence and how they may react to him, seeing him, you know, applying grace to, if you will, the low life, as the Jews often looked at the Gentiles in this respect. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. It is kind of like getting the old group back together. See, the Pharisee, mainline Judaizers, getting the group back together and maintaining that hypocritical attitude in regards to believers around him in the church age dispensation. That somehow Gentiles still were not equal to the Jews in this respect. And when he did, it obviously influenced other Jews around him when Peter engaged, because Peter was looked upon as someone who was sound in the faith, and people had a lot of respect for him and listened to him. But here we have an occasion of an adjusted, otherwise adjusted, positive believer getting under STA and doing something stupid. And Paul, he doesn't let it rest. Paul, from everything you see in his writings, seemed to be a pretty fiery individual. A lot of zeal in regards to his stand for the faith, but even he wasn't perfect in that regards. And with the result, continuing verse 13, that even Barnabas, another companion, an often companion with Paul, was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, and here he's not dealing with Peter or Barnabas, he's dealing with those of the circumcision. And again, they're the legal Judaizers that Paul had to confront the Jerusalem council, or he did confront the Jerusalem council about in regards to the doctrine that they were teaching early on in his ministry, and knew they were wrong. And Peter was there, and he and the other apostles supported Paul. And when he heard that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, he lives under the same freedoms given to the Gentiles in the church age dispensation, that freedom of grace, salvation, and that's his life. And by implication and action, he is compelling the Gentiles that they need to follow the footsteps of these Jews by association with them. What he should have done was figured out where they was coming from immediately and as soon as possible, once he did, and separated from them. But instead, he didn't. So, one of those situations of which the human viewpoint that they were espousing and their position, coupled with their position and power and wealth they probably had, and that could have been a good reason, you know, for his SCA to get there, because they might have had money and could have helped him logistically. You know, a lot of people will rationalize a lot of different ways in order to compromise application of doctrine. And in either case, Paul called him down. And he did it in public, as it was befitting, because Peter was a public spectacle with respect to his influence over those under Paul's charge. So it doesn't give a pastor a right to pull people up in front of the congregation. Here he's dealing with someone who obviously should have known better, has no authority in his canon, but yet exercises authority and much influence around others. And he put it to bed. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? What's good? Standing in application of Bible doctrine, standing for the truth of Bible doctrine. And the question essentially is rhetorical. But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. When people can't get their way through being nice, catering to people, as often is the first approach that people of this ilk will take. They'll come in and they'll try to smooth their way into influencing one from sound doctrine to their false philosophies. And when that is not successful, then they will turn on the intimidation factors. And that is lambasting, if you will, verbally, to whatever source or means that they choose to try to get the person to back off their own beliefs and embrace theirs. And we're not to fear that. And we're not to be troubled over that. Whatever attacks may come, and often it does come from other Christians, from the lukewarm types of this world in regards to their own rejection of Bible doctrine. People that may not adhere to the straight and narrow of NPR or other doctrines they may reject, and because you stand for it, they may become antagonistic and seek to intimidate you by, you know, sometimes the way people do it is they immediately start pointing out your faults in life. They like to pick on your sins, see if they know anything about you. Hey, you always do this. You're always under your STA this way or whatever. Now you hear that kind of crap. That's just intimidation factors. It's just trying to fill in the gap for, you know, not being positive themselves. But sanctify Christ, verse 15, as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, with to be polite. You don't have to be mean-spirited about it, even with people that may otherwise be mean-spirited back to you. Keep it cool, see. That's what the doctor says, keep it cool. Be calm. Stand for the faith. Here's the truth. They want to get antagonistic over it. Want to make accusations otherwise and try to, you know, needle your life with little splinters in your eyes, even though they got logs in their own. Blow it off. Be cool. Here's the truth. You don't like it, move on. See. That's the approach, put in Ken Reed's terms. We're not to fear sudden danger. Sometimes danger comes upon us instantly. It's like you're driving down the road and you hit black ice, next thing your car's spinning. You know, and what are you going to do? Freak out? As you see the rail coming, or another car, or whatever. Overcome your fear. Don't mistake the difference between fear and adrenaline. Adrenaline can go and one's not necessarily afraid. But sin fear, overcome it. Stay in fellowship. Shoot up the quick one. And this God's will deliver you from it. Proverbs 3:25-26. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. And you never know where you might be and what position you might be in when some test like this comes to you. Why you want to think doctrine, have a healthy prayer life, and always on top of your rebound. For the Lord will be your confidence. God is your protector. Yeah, the situation doesn't look good. Or whatever. You know. But you're not doing anything wrong necessarily in your life. Wherever you may be, there's no reason to be afraid. And realizing that our confidence, our hope, lies in God Himself, who is omnipotent and can deal with any situation at hand. and will keep your foot from being caught. Negative volition, whatever agenda they may have, God will protect you in that respect. F, fear, war, depression, famine, wild beasts, verbal maligning, obviously the scourge of the tongue, parallels intimidation and human viewpoint, or loss in life. Job 5, 17 through 24. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. That's a believer that undergoes divine discipline in life, which all of us do. And the adjusted believer finds a reason to be even glad under these circumstances. Why? Because God's paying attention to their spiritual lives on their behalf and assisting them where they may be weak otherwise. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For He inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and His hands also heal. With the discipline will ultimately come deliverance. And He will soothe and smooth things over for you according to His proper time. From six troubles He will deliver you. Even the seven evil will not touch you. In famine He will redeem you from death. Somehow He'll keep the food on the table. Even in the most dire economic types of crisis and famine that obviously extend from that. And in war from the power of the sword, the terrors of the world, that everybody walks around, you know, with some sort of fear, generally speaking, of flying to different countries, and you never know when one might hit a plane or whatever, another building. Be smart, but you don't have to get under sin fear over. You pray about these things, jump on the damn plane and fly. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Now, I'm not recommending you go in the middle of battle in Afghanistan to visit for vacation. And don't be stupid either. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. Neither will you be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. It's amazing how adjusted believers seem to always maintain a great sense of humor in life, even with, you know, things that otherwise seem dire or catastrophic that may be going on around them. And that is because of their orientation. Keeping their eyes on God and Bible doctrine in their lives. Neither will you be afraid of wild beasts, carnivores that like to eat human flesh, out hunting or whatever. You know, God controls the brain computers of animals. I know He does because my dog drives me nuts. For you will be in league with the stones of the field, even with the geographical environment. God will bless you. And the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. And you will know that your tent is secure, your dwelling. For you will visit your abode and fear no loss. You will know also that your descendants will be many. God bless your offspring. If that's what you want in life. And your offspring is as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season. God will even promote your health. Even all the way throughout your temporal transitory life. I always think about Moses in this case, how he's in perfect health, 120 years old, perfect health. Behold this, we have investigated it. Thus it is. Hear it and know for yourself. Doesn't mean it's the way it always is. that through the majority of our life, you know, God does take people out. Sometimes it's fairly quick, but otherwise, overall, they enjoyed a healthy, robust life physically. Luke 21:9. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. And that is looking forward to the latter days. These things tend to pick up in number on occasion, and not to get off balance and immediately start jumping, he's coming back now, you got to be patient. But God's got to make sure everything's in place and these things are all accomplished before his return. Psalm 27:3, back to the Old Testament. Solomon David, who is a warrior king. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. G, we are not to fear evil tidings, evil news. These things are the counterattack of evil against the mature believer. Psalm 112. Verses 1 through 10. Which is essentially the entire psalm. With emphasis on verses 7 and 8. Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Delighting in God's commandments is synonymous to fearing the Lord. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Roman numeral 5. Righteous fear is seen in the expression fear of the Lord. That does not indicate sinful fear. A, it is a synonym for one, as we would say, positive volition, at God consciousness and gospel hearing. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, his orientation to the church age. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. That is it. Those who are willing to believe in Jesus Christ and doing the good deed in faith in Christ in that respect. 2, further is synonymous for positive volition to Bible doctrine. Proverbs 1:7. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Idiots despise wisdom and instruction. 15:33. fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. 3, it also equals positive volition at point of application of Bible doctrine. Psalm 112:1, where we'll compare verses 4, 5, and 9 to indicate application. Psalm 112:1. Read this earlier. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And then the applications. Light arises in the darkness for upright. Verse 4. Is gracious, compassionate, righteous. His will of the man is gracious and lends. These are all the applications. He will maintain his cause in judgment. That is evidence of one who fears the Lord. And then also Psalm 119:63, that stresses both application and making your associations with those that are also positive. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. That's who the psalmist makes friends in life with. The ones who are positive and apply Bible doctrine. D, those that operate on negative volition manifest a hatred for Bible doctrine. Proverbs 1:29. Because they, the negative, hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Hatred can be simply a disregard. The term carries a spectrum of nuances. You can love your child physically and emotionally as a parent. But if you interrupt their positive volition that they may have in life, you do not see their spiritual well-being, you manifest a spiritual hatred towards them, a disregard. Don't bring in the Bible class, things of this nature. And that's because probably your own person hates the knowledge and is not willing to truly fear God. See, fear of the Lord, simply put, is occupation with Christ. To be occupied with Christ. Psalm, again, 119, verse 38. Establish your word to your servant, for that which produces reverence for you, true fear. To the truth of Bible doctrine, which is occupation with Christ. The righteous fear can be realized apart from an emotional response. Because fear normally is an emotion in regards to sin fear. Righteous fear does not demand emotions. Divine fear, if you will. Kind of like love. Love can have emotions attached to it, but divine love does not necessitate that. Divine love does not require emotions. It's simply orientation of application of Bible doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. D, that the fear of God initiates the seeking of God and understanding of His plan, as Proverbs 1:7 proclaims, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It ignites volition, placing one in the category as a potential seeker. And as we saw when we did Jonah, with the example of the crew with Jonah aboard the ship, the fear of God was put into them through the storm. And it ignited potential positive volition in regards to their own lives as after the fact, in spite of their practice of plurality of gods in their pagan lives, they turned around and said, this is a real God. And we saw that and dealt with it. Roman numeral 6, Now, characteristics of the fear of the Lord, that which characterizes this proper attitude, or, as I state, how you can evaluate yourself and others concerning positive volition, despite any rhetoric that may be put forth on the subject. A, the believer that demonstrates the fear of the Lord is operating in the sphere of that which is, quote, clean, end quote, versus false forms of attempting to gain the approbation of God, such as emotionalism, making ritual reality, legalism, etc. Psalm 19:9. Fear of the Lord adheres to what's pure. What is righteousness? The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Fear of the Lord there emphasizes the Word of God when it's coupled with positive volition. So one who adheres to the truth of Bible doctrine that opts for the standard of Bible doctrine, which in its clean, purest form, to conform their life and to live their life by, compared to whatever emotional rhetoric otherwise, is how you determine whether or not someone has true fear of the Lord. B, the believer that demonstrates the fear of the Lord recognizes and implements the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. They understand that importance as all important. Job 28:28. And to the man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. In Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All those emphasize the Word of God, Bible doctrine, in one's life, and they are synonymous to fearing God. They go hand in hand. See, the believer that does not show up for face-to-face teaching on a consistent basis demonstrates negative volition no matter how they or others may protest to the contrary and do not manifest fully the fear of God. They show a disregard in regards to the importance of the doctrine, to the doctrine in accordance with the Bible doctrine. And that is by staying away from the light. They don't want to have their SCA, human viewpoint, sacred cows dealt with personally anymore. That's why they stay away. They want to do it their way, rather than coming under true humility and submitting themselves to God's authority as devised for church-age believers to be in Bible class and learn Bible doctrine. They have other interests. It's not here. Their interest here is only at their convenience. That's when they show up. Or their guilt gets them enough that, you know, I'll go today and maybe they'll keep God off my back for a little while longer or whatever. All the stuff people go through in their thinking, who knows? D, the believer that demonstrates the fear of the Lord is teachable. individuals that are negative, despise instruction, and are designated fools by God. First proverb, we read verse 7, highlights the importance of Bible doctrine. Through verse 33, hear my son your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. As the authorities of the house, who obviously, what is a given here is that they are oriented to doctrine themselves, and they're passing this down to their children in rearing their children. Solomon is the father, see, and they're both positive and adjusting. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The overt temptation that we all face in our Christian life. One is to apply doctrine and overrule their own FCAs and any inclination to go that direction. To let them convince you otherwise. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait in wait for blood, as an example, here for murder. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. You don't want to be a gang member, that type of deal. Let us swallow them alive like shale. Feed on one's power grid, power trend. Even ho as those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Good way to make money. Fill in your lot with us. We shall have one purse, like you entrust people of this ilk. Hang with people that have no scruples and morals in their life, essentially, when it comes to life itself. We'll split it 50-50. Then you have all the movies, you know, show them at the end, shooting it out, who's going to get all of it? So it's a common theme in Westerns that you read, regardless of people going after gold and things. My son, do not walk in the way with them. In other words, apply separation. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. If they lay in wait for their own blood, they ambush their own lives. They're going to reap what they sow, in contradiction to whatever they're pursuing in life. What goes around comes around. That's the principle. So while the way is very one who gains by violence, it takes away the life of his possessors. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lets her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O stupid ones, will you let stupidity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and idiots hate knowledge. That characterizes negative volition. Turn to my reproof. This is appeal to whatever positivation that may be there. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Instead of being stupid, you can be wise. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. This is God's attitude. And this obviously appeals greatly in regards to culpability. Because these people have had hearings. They've heard the truth in regards to things in context. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind and distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge. Once again, Bible doctrine is the key to it all. And did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. The counsel of being in Bible class 4 hours out of the week. They spurn all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the stupid shall kill them, take them ultimately out under sin and death. And the complacency of fools, people get comfortable. You know, people that leave doctrine and they get in their lives and things go in their way according to what they want. And they just become very complacent in regards to life, especially when it comes to their own spiritual life. And it's no bother. You know, I'll get my act together one of these days, maybe. That type of an attitude. And that complacency of these idiots shall destroy them. Because one of these days they're going to be called to task, and when it happens, it's going to happen. Quick. He who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. And then Proverbs 15. So, fear of the Lord is one who listens to Bible doctrine, is teachable. Accepts their place, if you will, in the pecking order of the local church. And the authority of pastor, teacher, to teach the doctrine, etc. And letting the Word of God be the ultimate authority. Proverbs 15:31-33. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. That essentially will be their comrades in life. They'll be a part of that. He who neglects discipline despises himself. You really have no concern for your own spiritual life if you reject God intervening on your life, in your life with divine discipline to give you a wake-up call, and you just blow it off. It's really a disrespect for your own person. Think about it that way. You hate yourself now, spiritually? But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. We all must humble ourselves in that regard. Teachability is a manifestation of true humility. But if you maintain your proper humility, one of these days you will be exalted. E, the believer who demonstrates the fear of the Lord will have strong confidence. Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children will have refuge, will have protection. Bible doctrine, application in one's life, adhering to it, setting one's life under its standards and disciplines, gives confidence in regards to one's direction in life and what goes on in their life. As they experience God interceding on their behalf as necessary and watching the grace of God's hand in their own lives as well as others around them, because they're associated with these types. That's a positive volition. F, the positive believer demonstrates the fear of the Lord through separation from and hatred for evil. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. To reject the doctrine of separation is to reject and not have a true fear of God. Because it's Bible doctrine. 8:13. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. It's the crooked mouth. Something that's contrary to the truth. 16:6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. In 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? None. All these rhetorical questions demand a no answer. None answer. the law of harmony is Christ with Belial. Obviously, Satan is the sponsor of human viewpoint. Christ is a sponsor of divine viewpoint, righteousness, and all that goes with it. But what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And what union has the temple of God with idols? But we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. G, the positive believer is living in the fear of the Lord and does not envy reversionists. People that don't want to gain their wealth and fame at the expense of Bible doctrine, be a reversionist so they can have their curtains of life now. They're not the envy of these types. Keep your eyes off that and keep it on your eternal inheritance. Proverbs 23:17-23. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. These are reversionists, alcoholics. How they celebrate this crap all over TV anymore. You know, like these people go out and will eat as much as they can eat at any given deal. It's just nothing but a bunch of gluttons. You know, they got that new program, Three Sheets to the Wind. This guy travels all over the country trying all different kind of liquor and you know, and gets blasted wherever he goes. And they celebrate these things. That's the cosmos. I like that show. Anyway, I woke us up. And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Don't take the truth of Bible doctrine. God starts blessing your life and exchange it, you know, for further prosperity, whatever you're after. To use it for physical gain in that sense. The one that has the fear of the Lord demonstrates contentment with what he has. Fear of God is one who's acclimated to one's niche. They demonstrate the fear of God. Proverbs 15:16-17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fat ox and hatred with it. Better have a cheeseburger with positive volition than the best steak in the world with negative volition. Or to accept that in regards to your life and all these things. And again, there's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. It's not dealing with that. It's the attitude that one has with respect to these things and acclimating to one's niche. Philippians 4:10-13. And we'll call it an evening for this. I, Paul, rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Affirmation, orientation, however your life may be at any given point in time. Recognizing God still has a plan for your life and he'll see you through it, whether you're thin or fat, in regards to wealth and life. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue.